go ahead and open our Bibles, if you would, to the book of 2 Chronicles, the 33rd chapter. And we'll pray, and then we'll get right into the Lord. Lord, we come before you tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to be present. We pray that you would help us to hear what it is that you're saying, not just with our ears, but with our hearts. And not just to hear, but to do those things that have been set forth in your word, that we would know what it is that you have spoken to us, that leading that comes by your Spirit through your word. And I pray that we would not just hear it, but we would do it, Lord. You give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to perceive. And the Lord rebuke you, Satan. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to the 33rd chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles tonight, Hezekiah, the king of Judah, has died. Hezekiah was, for the most part, a good king. He started out very well, despite having a very ungodly upbringing. Ahaz, his father, was a very ungodly king. He did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He went after Baal and so forth. He shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And yet, Hezekiah, his son, was very different. 2 Kings 18:5 said, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. That's an amazing statement. It says, he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. That was Hezekiah when he was young, but when he was old, his heart was lifted up. In wiping out the Assyrian army, Hezekiah became famous and rich, and pride got a hold of his heart. And yet, in verse 26 of 2 Chronicles 32, it says, notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Now, when it says that the inhabitants of Jerusalem humbled themselves, that means slightly. They didn't really turn to the Lord, and they may have humbled themselves in the situation here at the end of Hezekiah's life. They did seem to respond to his leading. But I don't know that their hearts were greatly changed. And that'll become evident as we see the condition of the nation tonight as we continue in chapter 33. So as we come to chapter 33, Hezekiah has died and Manasseh, his son, is reigning in his place. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. So Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, was only 12 when he ascended to the throne. Can you imagine that? You know, you didn't let a 12-year-old drive a car for the most part. This guy has just become king of Judah. He's sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. Now, the fact that he did that means that he was born during the 15 years that God extended Hezekiah's life. Manasseh wasn't born until after that. Had Hezekiah known what kind of son he would have during that extension, he probably wouldn't ask for his life to be extended. Manasseh will not be a king like his father was. He will be a wicked king, the most wicked king that this nation has ever seen. And yet, isn't it interesting? God allowed him to reign for 55 years. Why Manasseh turned out to be such a wicked king, we don't know. We're not given the answer to that, except we know that he was the child of an exceptional privilege. Whether that had anything to do with it or not, we can't say for sure. What we do know is the powers that be are ordained by God. Paul tells us that in Romans 13:1. That's true today. The powers that be are ordained by God. And it was true then. And so Manasseh, even though he was a wicked king, he is put in that place by God. Not because, you know, God ordained his wickedness or anything like that. Sometimes I think a nation gets the king they deserve. And I think that may be the case with our nation. We may have the ruler we deserve. Just think if he ruled for 55 years. He'd be like 400 years old by, or no, wait, that's not, but you know, he'd be really old by then. He's old now, but well, let's go back to the Bible here. Verse 2, it says, but, so he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. I really thought about that phrase a lot today. You know, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Just think about that. Doing that. That's what he did. What he did was evil in the sight of the Lord. Like unto all the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel, for he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up the altars for Balaam. He made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's what he did, but not his son Manasseh. Manasseh did evil in the sight of the Lord. It says, like unto the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now God judged those heathen nations for the evil that they did. God sent judgment upon them. He destroyed them. He moved them from off the land. And Hezekiah knew that. Every Israelite knew that. And yet Manasseh chooses to involve himself in those same sins. That's what he did. He either did not stop to think about the consequences, which is possible, that can happen, or he thought he could do those sins and things would turn out differently for him, both of which were incorrect and will have serious consequences. It says in verse 3 that he built again the high places. He did that by rearing up altars for Balaam, and he made groves. Now that word groves in the Hebrew, it's the word Asherah. It refers to her anyway. Asherah is the female fertility goddess of the Canaanites. And so that's what these things that he was rearing up were. Both of the worship of Balaam, when you really look into it, that's a very interesting study. I did that study several years ago. It's very eye-opening. Baal means Lord of the opening. And here he's raising up an altar to that. And he's raising up an altar to Asherah. He's making these groves. Now, both of these have to do with provocativeness and sexual immorality, which would have made him very popular with the people. Verse 4, it says, he also built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So he didn't shut the doors of the house of the Lord like his grandfather Ahaz had done. He kept the doors of the house of the Lord open, but he brought into the house of the Lord these pagan, idolatrous practices of worship. So they weren't just really worshiping the Lord anymore. They might have said that, you know, but they were really worshiping other gods in the house of the Lord. He built these places in there. He built this into their worship. You know, they got him into the house, and man, he probably packed the place out because of what he was doing. But there is a real problem with what he was doing, because it wasn't the worship of the one true God. Verse 6 says, he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. Now, Manasseh's not doing that. He's not taking heed to the word of God. He has no respect for the word of God. He has no respect for the house of God. He, like his grandfather Ahaz, caused his children to pass through fire. Now, that's the worship of the god Molech. We know that. It was a demonic practice of human sacrifice. They would go down into the valley of Hinnom, which is south of the Temple Mount, not very far. And one of the prophets accused the priests, you go down in the valley and practice idolatry, and then you walk up into the house of the Lord and serve me. And there was a mixture that shouldn't have been there. There was a lack of sanctification, the lack of separation from the things of the world. And Manasseh was doing that very thing. He was worshiping the god of Molech and practicing human sacrifice. But one that, and this is interesting, when you really look at that practice, what they were doing, it's there was immorality involved with that too. It's not like they said, well, we got six kids. We don't need all six of them. You know, let's take eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and let's take Mo down to the god of Molech and sacrifice him, you know. That isn't really probably what was happening. The children, very likely, and this isn't for sure, this isn't in the Word of God, but you can read these accounts. The children that they were sacrificing may have been children from ritual prostitutes that they were having for that very reason. And as soon as these children were born, you know, they'd take them and sacrifice them. And it's interesting when you think about the child sacrifice that's taking place in this country today. Immorality leading, it's the worship of the god of Molech. And it's being legalized. It is legal, you know. Amazingly, a lot of those laws are being pulled back in certain states, this being one of them. In this time of darkness, there is some light shining in certain places. But it's the same thing. You know, and when you study the history, you go, man, we're doing the same thing they were doing. You know, hopefully not us. We read this because we don't want to do that. But the culture is practicing the same sin now that they were then. Same thing. And it seems so, we're so removed from it if you just read it on the surface. Not really. The same spirits behind it, the same thing is going on. Nothing new under the sun. And so it says he observed times. Now, according to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, that's sorcery. And he was seeking to gain power from evil spirits. You know, he wanted to gain power. He was seeking other sources than God to get his strength and his power. Boy, you wouldn't think that's happening today, you know. It's still taking place. Sorcery. He used enchantments. That's divination. That means he was seeking to interpret the future by omens. It's demonic. He practiced witchcraft, and in that he was seeking to control others through communication with evil spirits. He dealt with familial spirits and wizards, those who consult the dead. But probably the worst, you know, if that's not bad enough, the worst thing he did was to set up an idol in the temple. He set it up right there in the temple. And you get the idea, this was the prominent feature, you know. They weren't going in there thinking about God when this thing was there. And 2 Kings 2 says it was a graven image of the grove. And that word grove, again, is Asherah. What exactly it was, we don't know. But again, it's believed it was something sexually immoral, something pornographic. A figure of an image that he set up there. Again, probably drew a very large crowd. And people probably liked it. But you know, as you look at this, it shows us that there was a complete and total disregard for God in his life. He had no fear of God whatsoever. I mean, it's not like he was hiding his sin, you know. He was bringing it right into the church, man, encouraging other people in it. And you can bet it worked. He had the biggest church in town, man. But he had no fear of God. He had no respect for the Word of God. Complete lack. He gave no heed to the warnings of God. But that didn't mean that he would escape those warnings. You know, Psalm 119:9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to the word of God." How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word of God. That word take heed, that phrase take heed, you know what that means? It means to be careful. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By being careful. And not just a young man, but an older man, a young woman, an older woman, anyone. I think the writer of Proverbs here brings out a young man, because if a young man can cleanse his, you know, if his way can be cleansed, anyone's way can be cleansed. But it's by taking heed according to the word of God. It's by being careful. It's by doing like we prayed tonight at prayer, not being just a hearer of the word, but being a doer, being an understander, being careful as you go to the word of God on a daily basis. First of all, you got to be in the word. The word's got to be in you. You've got to hear it. And then you've got to learn to take heed. You've got to think about it. You've got to apply it to your life. It needs to convict you. Many people today, I think, are not convictable. And that's a problem. And we'll talk about that. But it's by taking heed according to the word of God. Manasseh wasn't doing that. We'll see that as we go on. Verse 9, it says, "So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen." Now, if you remember in Deuteronomy 17, in the law, it said that every king that took the throne was to write his own copy of the entire law. He was to write it out, and he was to read it every day to observe to do according to what was written in it. But Manasseh wasn't doing that. He was influencing the people in the other direction. It says he made Judah and Jerusalem err. He made them do worse than the inhabitants who the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. The stuff they were involved in was worse than what the world was doing. You think about what the world was doing, you know, today. Same thing. Well, the stuff they were doing, he was promoting, it was worse than that. Wherefore, it says, "The Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they wouldn't hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon." Manasseh did not give heed to the warnings of the word of God. It says the Lord spoke to him. It's believed that's a reference to the prophets, probably through the prophet Isaiah, possibly Habakkuk, although at the beginning of each of those prophetic books, it lists, I think, four kings down to Hezekiah, but Manasseh isn't one of them. And yet it's believed that Manasseh had Isaiah put to death. When the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, talks about some were sawn in two, you know, sawn asunder, it's believed that's a reference to the prophet Isaiah. And the rabbinical writings, not the Word of God, not the Bible, but the writings of the rabbis say that Manasseh was the one that put Hezekiah to death, or put Isaiah to death. So probably Isaiah was prophesying, was coming around. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. We're going to read the whole book of Isaiah, but let's just take a look at what he probably was hearing from this prophet. Verse 2 of Isaiah 1, it says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint from the sole of the foot, even unto the head. There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises, purifying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mortified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." Verse 13, he says, "Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of the assembly, I cannot. Away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." In verse 16, he said, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet..." You know, think about that. Here's a guy that sacrificing his son. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword." These are the types of things that Isaiah was prophesying. But Manasseh didn't listen. He didn't listen to any of the other prophets. He ignored their warnings. And because he ignored the warnings of the Lord, punishment came upon him. He didn't listen. He didn't turn. God was warning him. He was sending prophets saying, "Listen, there's an issue. Turn back to me." But he didn't listen. The Assyrians came down against him. Why? Because he's doing the same thing that the heathen nations were doing, and God judged them. And God warned him, but he didn't listen, and so now God's going to judge him. The Assyrians, it says, took him among the thorns. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Obviously, that wasn't comfortable. Ever been among the thorns? It speaks of the ruthlessness with which they treated him. The Assyrians were famous for being ruthless to their prisoners. Their custom was to put hooks in their nose. They'd take their prisoners, they put hooks, they pierce their nose with hooks, they'd tie them together by these hooks, strip them naked, and make them walk all the way back, in this case, to Babylon. It's a long ways, man. And they did it to humiliate them. Manasseh didn't listen, and he lost everything he had. He didn't take heed. That's exactly what God had warned would happen. Turn to Numbers chapter 33. In verse 53, it says this, "And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it." In verse 55, he says, "But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side, and they shall vex you in the land wherein ye do dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them." That's a picture of what happened to Manasseh. Had he been in the Word of God daily, at some point he would have come across that. And if he was paying attention and giving heed, he would have had to consider. And maybe it would have changed him. You see why it's so important to be in the Word of God? Because it warns you. It can turn you. You can get away from God and almost not even know it. Because what happens, we'll see, you get away from God, your heart gets hard. Conviction, it's not working on you like it once did. But if you're in the Word every day, you're going to come across this passage. And now when you do, you're going to think about it more. That's a picture of what happens when you don't get the sin out of your life. The inhabitants in the land, that's a picture of the flesh. They're a type of the flesh. And if we don't drive out our flesh, if we're not actively seeking to utterly put it to death, if we're allowing it to remain, we've talked about that. It's like tribute sin, you know, some of it you like, or it's too much work to put it to death. So you just allow it to stay there. But if you do that, and when we do that, it becomes pricks in our eyes and thorns in our side. It will vex us in the land where we dwell. It will destroy us. I think it's a good practice every once in a while just to take time and to sit down and consider the sin in your life. To take inventory of that. To not just, you know, just not pay attention. You know, when Isaiah was pleading with the nation, the Lord through him said, "Come, let us reason together. Let's think about this, you know. Consider it, though your sin be as scarlet." I think it's a good idea to reason with the Lord sometimes about your sin, to bring it up before him, to acknowledge it, to consider it, to remind yourself it's there. And, you know, here God through Isaiah is saying, though it was as scarlet, it can be as white as snow. You know, to deal with it before the Lord. Don't just ignore it or pretend like it isn't happening or like it's not a big deal. Take heed. If there's sin in you, if there's unconfessed sin in your life, you are on shaky ground. You need to reason with the Lord. Take it to God. Be honest with them. Be honest with yourself. I think that's important for all of us, myself, maybe more than you. I don't know why that would be, but I don't want to be a hypocrite. Had Manasseh done that, things might have turned out very differently. And if you know the story, he's going to do that, but he's going to pay a real price before he does. It's interesting that Manasseh was sent by the Assyrians to Babylon. Babylon was the idolatry capital of the world, exactly where Manasseh should have been the most happy. But he was not happy there. Instead, what he found there was affliction. Affliction means distress, suffering. And in that affliction, see, pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side. Ever had a prick in your eye? Ever had a thorn in your side? That's what Manasseh found. And in that affliction, though, he sought the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Verse 12, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the Lord God of his fathers. And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and he heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. It's really amazing when you think about it, that he came back to the Lord. Man, most wicked king. And yet he repented, but it was because of affliction. It drove him back to God. No one likes to be afflicted, but it is through affliction that many people come to know and to go on to grow in the Lord. In Psalm 119, verse 67, it says, before I was afflicted, that means distressed, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. God knows how to use affliction, doesn't he? You ever find that in your own life? Or maybe the thing that we should take from this tonight is, look, if we don't take heed according to the word in regard to our sin, if we don't take inventory and deal with it, affliction is in our future. That should be powerful motivation. I don't want to be afflicted. I want to be blessed. Well, think about it. Verse 71 of Psalm 119 said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It's good for me that I've been afflicted. You know, it's not that we need affliction, but we can get in a place where we need affliction. And when you're in that place, it's good to be afflicted. I would rather not be in that place. I have been in that place. And I'm thankful that God afflicted me, because it brought me back to him. But you don't have to get in that place. Maybe you're in that place right now and you're being afflicted. Turn to God. Come now, let us reason together. Verse 75 of Psalm 119 says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. I deserve it, God. What you're doing is what I deserve. In your faithfulness, you're being faithful to me. You don't just let me get by. Are you have found out about God? He just doesn't let you get by. You know, he's faithful, man. He's faithful. Some people, you know, they don't seem to have that. I don't know why. They're not convicted. They just go right on. It's like they don't even give any heed to the sin in their life. They're not concerned about the sin. You know, I don't know. Maybe they just don't have as much as me. I seem to have enough that I'm pretty concerned about it most of the time. Maybe they don't. I don't know, but I guess God knows. Anyway, after this, Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. He knew it without a shadow of a doubt. He knew it before, but he didn't know it like he knows it now. And you know, a lot of times it is affliction that brought us to the Lord. That's what brought me to the Lord. I tried to live my own life the way I wanted to, and God was like my genie. You know, I'd rub him when I needed something, turn to him when I needed something. I wanted him to help me live life the way I wanted to live it. I really did. But that didn't work so good. And so affliction came, man, he broke me down. I went to the wilderness, but I'm thankful that God was faithful to take me to that place, because man, it really changed me. And to some degree, I think, you know, that process never ends in our lives, but the degrees to which we have to be taken down lessen, hopefully. We become quicker to be sensitive to sin and take it to God and you know, try to make sure that we keep our heart from getting hard in the process. So in verse 20, it says he'd come back to the Lord. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon. in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel. It went around to Ophel and raised it up at a very great height. And he put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. See what he's doing? He's building a wall. That's sanctification. He's separating that which is of God from that which is not of God. And see, that we have to do. Had he done that before, he wouldn't be in this place. Had he separated himself from the things of the world, he wouldn't be caught where he was caught. But now he's coming back, and he builds a wall. He raised it to a very great height. Oh, that we would do that. God, help us to build that wall to a very great height. And he put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idols out of all the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he cast them out of the city. He probably became less popular. But he's more concerned. He's not worried about pleasing men now. He's worried about pleasing God and walking worthy. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and he sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and he commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. After he told them not to. You know, at one point in his life, he said, don't serve the Lord. Now he says, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. And he meant it, though. Nevertheless, the people did still sacrifice in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the books of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sin, and his trespasses, and the places wherein he built the high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. See, God humbled him. It's a good thing to be humbled. You know you can humble yourself? You know that song, right? Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. You can do it. You can humble yourself. You can humble yourself, or God will humble you, because God hates pride. A haughty spirit goes before a fall, you know. Pride goes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before something like that. I can't think of it right now, but you know what I'm saying. So he tore these things down, or he had built these things up before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the seer. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. So Manasseh really had a life-changing experience. The Lord humbled him, and that's a good thing. And he came to the Lord, and he wasn't just sorry that he had lost all he had. He changed. He really changed. His life was changed. But here's the problem. The damage had already been done. It was too late to do much good in Jerusalem. His influence has spread so widely that he didn't, you know, have much of a godly influence in his last days. The damage had already been done, so that even his own son was not really influenced by what happened to him. His son wasn't, but it's very likely that his grandson was, as we will see. Verse 21, it says, and Amon, that's his son now, was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father, for Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served himself, and humbled not himself before the Lord. Isn't it interesting? It's way easier to raise our kids in a worldly bent than it is in a godly one. Way easier. You want to raise your kids to be worldly? I guarantee you, you'll do it with, you know, You'll do it with shining stars. It's not hard to do, to be worldly, to raise them loving the world and going after the things of the world, you know. Everyone can do it. It can be accomplished. It will be. But if you want to raise them in a godly bent to serve the Lord, that's a lot harder. That's much harder. And here Ammon, he went after the things of the world. He knew his father repented, but he didn't want to do that. It wasn't as much fun. It wasn't as appealing. It wasn't as popular. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and he served them. He humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more, and his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. But the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. Now, these references to idolatry, as we looked at before, these groves and these carved images and things, not always, but almost always, they're connected to a reference of sexual immorality. Ammon now going after that. You think about that, it just breathes light into what we're living in today. The same thing. It's easy to send a culture or a country in that direction. It's been well done today, as it was in the day of Ammon. And even though his father repented, he didn't. He kept going that way, sacrificing unto those carved images. And you do. You don't just enjoy them, you sacrifice when you bow down at those things. These same things are being built up and worshiped in our country today as we speak. The root of sexual immorality is idolatry. Did you happen to hear Gary Bauer's End of the Day report today? He was talking about the public school system in Los Angeles. I didn't hear it all. But what he said was, now they have made it there. They are determined to promote the LGBTQ agenda in their school systems starting in the first grade. And the teachers are being encouraged to find a prominent LGBTQ whatever person and bring them into the classroom for the kids to look up to, and they are to promote the children to express them their homosexuality or their transgenderism. That is the focus of the LA, the Los Angeles school system. They can't teach them math or reading, you know, but they're teaching them this, man. They're teaching it to them. You know what it is? It's idolatry. It's worshiping a false god. Really, it's worshiping, when you boil it down, itself. They haven't been humbled. Every person, to truly worship God, you got to humble yourself, or you got to be humbled. Because pride stands in the way. And it didn't happen to Ammon. Unfortunately, he died, you know, before God could get a hold of him. His dad, I don't know why things work out the way they do. He got another chance, you know. Maybe God knew Manasseh's heart. He knew that there was still something reachable in Manasseh's heart. Ammon didn't seem to get that chance. His servants conspired against him and slew him. Maybe God knew his heart. Maybe he was beyond the point of being reachable, but he did not seem to come to the Lord. I expect to see Manasseh in heaven, but not Ammon. I don't know. We'll see when we get there. He was murdered by his own servants. That's interesting. Proverbs 29:12 says, if a ruler hearkens to lies, all his servants are wicked. I guess that was the case. We are coming now at this point very close to the end of the nation of Judah. It will not be very long now until they are going to be utterly defeated and carried away into captivity. They are not serving the Lord. They are not interested in serving the Lord, and judgment is very near. But God gives them one last chance under the leadership of a king named Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right nor to the left. He didn't know how to vote. You know, he didn't go to the right. No, that's not what that means. But it means he went after the Lord. You know, he didn't get holier than thou. I think that's what this means. He didn't become self-righteous, but he didn't become loose in his living. You know, he didn't just continue in sin. He followed in that place of balance. And he served the Lord in that manner. Unlike his father and his grandfather, Josiah did that which was right in the Lord. He, in the eyes of the Lord, he walked in the ways of the Lord. He declined not to the right or the left. His path was straight, and we are not told why. I wish we were. I wish we knew what the Lord knows. I wish we knew why it is he did that. You know, you go back in the lineage. Ahaz didn't. His son Hezekiah did. His son Manasseh didn't. His son Ammon didn't. His son Josiah did. You know, that plagues me. I don't know the answer to that, and I don't get to, so I guess I shouldn't waste much time trying to figure it out. Just serve the Lord and pray for everybody else that they would do the same. That's what we're supposed to do. Verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images, those that his father had put back up there. So when he was 16 years old now, in the 8th year of his reign, remember he started reigning when he was 8. When he was 16, he began to seek the Lord. By the time he's 20, he's beginning to live for the Lord. See, there's a difference between seeking the Lord and living for the Lord. There's a difference between being a seeker and being someone that goes on to live for God. There are many seekers, but few who follow through on that. Josiah followed through. And he began to purge the land. It says in verse 4, they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces, and he made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. A lot like what Hezekiah had done. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon the altars, and he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Now here he is cleansing the land at 20 years of age. 2 Kings 23:15 tells us that he went up to Bethel. He didn't just stop at Jerusalem. He went north up to Bethel to the altar that Jeroboam had put there, and he spied the sepulchers there. He took the bones out of the sepulchers, and he burned them upon that altar, defiling it according to the prophecy that had been given in 1 Kings 13. 2 Kings 23 describes it more. In verse 14, it says, he broke the images, cut down the groves, filled the places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place where Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made both that altar and the high place, he broke down and he burned the high place. He stamped it to powder. He burned the groves. And Josiah turned himself, and he spied the sepulchers that were there on the mount, and he sent, and he took the bones out of the sepulchers, and he burned them on the altar, and he polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God had proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, what title Is This That I See? There was a written title over one of these sepulchers. And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone. Don't burn his bones. Let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. So in one sepulcher he asks, he says, what is these? You see, these are the bones of the guy that prophesied about you. Now think about that if you're him. You think you're just serving the Lord. You're trying to do what you think's right, you know. You're up there at Bethel. You have this idea. You think it just came from you. Let's destroy this altar, man. This isn't of God. Let's take the bones of these people out of these sepulchers and burn them on that thing. And see, that would be like touching a dead body, so it's defiling. Let's just defile it. And while you're doing it, you look up and you see this written thing, and you say, what's that? They say, well, that's the bones of the guy that prophesied what you're doing. You say, what? You see, they hadn't found the word of God yet. Josiah didn't know about this, but they did. And you see, in 1 Kings 13, it says, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by that altar he'd made to burn incense on it. Wasn't supposed to make an altar there. The altar was in Jerusalem. He made one in Dan too. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign that same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Can you imagine how it would have made Josiah feel to come to understand that? You're doing what was already the Lord had prophesied that you would do. To find, first of all, that he was prophesied of by name, but then that he was carrying out that very prophecy. What an awesome thing that must have been. But the sad thing is, it was during this time in the reign of Josiah, as he's purging the land, that the prophet Jeremiah comes on the scene. Jeremiah 1 tells us that he began to prophesy in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, so it was not very long after this, and as he was seeking to purge the land of idolatry, and Jeremiah could see that purging that Josiah was doing, even though it was a good thing, it really wasn't affecting the people. They weren't listening. They didn't care. They weren't taking personal inventory of their own sin. They weren't worried about it. They didn't take heed according to the word of God. They were only going through the motions. They were only going along with it because of the passion of Josiah. But their hearts were not really changed. Verse 6 says, so he did in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. Those are the regions in the north. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Judah, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, so that's, he's 26 now, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So it took him a long time to cleanse the land. When he got done with that, he sends these guys to repair the house. And when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors have gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim and all the remnant of Israel and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they gave it to the workmen, that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and the builders gave they it to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully, and the overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites, the son of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam, of the sons of the Kohathites, to set it forward, and other of the Levites, and all that could skill of instruments of music. And they were over the bearers of burdens, and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service. And the Levites, there were scribes and officers and porters. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king back word again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants, they do it, and they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers, into the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Abdon the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, a servant of the king's, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. So Josiah had been seeking the Lord for about 10 years. Jeremiah had been prophesying for about 5 years, and suddenly they find this book. The book of the law of the Lord. It is believed that this may have been the only copy in existence at that time. Can you imagine that? That would mean that the copy that you possess tonight is very likely a product of that book. Not the New Testament, but the law. I remember that experience of finding the book of the law of the Lord. It changed my life. They take it to Josiah and they begin to read it. And when he heard the words that were being read to him, he rent his clothes. That's something I have never seen happen before. It's very rare that the reading of the words of the book bring conviction upon anyone. But boy, it did him. He hears the reading of the book of the law. He's broken. Great conviction comes over him because of the words of God. Oh, that we would not only read the Bible, but have great conviction at the reading of it. Oh, that this would happen to us. That as we would read the Word of God, we would be convicted and broken over our own sin. You know, Hebrews 3 tells us that sin is deceitful. So does Romans 7. Sin is deceitful. It deceives us. Your sin, it deceives you. My sin, it deceives me in many, many ways. And that process of deception, you know what it does? It hardens the heart. That's why in chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews in verse 13, the writer says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When was the last time that you were reading the Word of God and you became so convicted that you wanted to tear your clothes? You know, not really. I mean, not in an indecent way, but a real brokenness, a great conviction. When was the last time? What has that ever happened? Maybe it's never happened. Do you know why? Sin has hardened your heart. Sin does that. And a heart that's hardened by the deceitfulness of sin is not convictable. The more we involve ourselves in sin, the more we tolerate sin in our lives, the harder our heart becomes. And the less we are convicted by sin, ours or anyone else's. When was the last time you were reading the Word of God and fell under, well, maybe when was the last time you were reading the Word of God, you know? Hopefully, it wasn't long ago, you know. When was the last time you did a quiet time? You should say yesterday, I hope. And if not, then say, well, it's going to be tomorrow. But when was the last time you were doing it and you fell under strong conviction of the sin in your life or the sin around you? You see, if that's not happening, either you're not reading the Bible or your heart's gotten hard by the deceitfulness of sin. You may think you're fine with God, but you've been deceived. Deceived to the point that you don't even feel conviction anymore. As Josiah reads this book, he realizes, man, that's speaking of the very day that we're living in. He is convicted and he tears his clothes. And he says, go inquire of the Lord for me, or them that are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. He's saying, go and find someone that can tell us what to do now. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess. I think that's interesting. I don't understand why they didn't go to Jeremiah, but they went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe, for she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. Maybe she was closer. And they spake to her to that effect. And she answered them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell ye the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender. See, his heart's soft. Got a soft heart. And thou didst humble thyself before God. Those are important things to have. To have a soft heart. You just got to build your wall. Sin hardens your heart. God, help us not sin. Help us stay away from sin so that our heart can be soft. And help us humble ourselves before you. And Josiah had that. Because his heart was tender and he humbled himself before God, she said, when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbled thyself before me, and didst rent thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. The Lord tells Josiah, hey, I saw your heart. I saw your humility. I saw how you responded when you heard my words. You took heed. And because of that, you're going to die in peace. Now, we know that he will die in battle. Josiah will die at the hands of Pharaoh Necho by a sword in 609 BC. He was passionate. His passion got him in trouble. He was fighting a battle that wasn't his to fight, you know. That's why the proverb says, you know, if you take a fighting dog by the ears, you get bit, you know. But God says he's going to die in peace. And he did die in peace. You know why? Because he was passionate for the Lord. He made a mistake, but he still died in peace. Interestingly, when Hezekiah was told that there was judgment coming, but not until he was dead, his response was, good, then, as long as it's not in my day. But when Josiah is essentially told the same thing, rather than just being glad, he goes on to live his life on fire for God. He didn't throw in the towel. He still tried to save people, to turn them back to God. In verse 29, it says, then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all the priests and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. Josiah knows judgment is coming. And so he gathers the whole nation together to read to them the entire book of the law in hope that there would be some that would listen and repent. And the king stood in his place, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. All the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of the country that pertained to the children of Israel. And that's the idols. The idea is get the idols out of your life. Anything that is more important to you than God, get rid of it. Josiah did all that he could do. He took all the abominations he could out of the country and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord God of their fathers. So he gathers the nation together. He reads the book. He can't do more than that. He reads these words of warning, these words of promise, these words of blessing. And he makes a covenant. All the nations gathered there. He makes a covenant, not with the people, but with the Lord. A covenant to walk after him and to serve him with all his heart and soul. And he caused all that were in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand for it. Josiah knew judgment was coming, but he didn't throw in the towel. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He got more and more passionate in serving the Lord. It was the word of God that brought this out in him. A deep conviction of sin. A deep desire to serve the Lord with great passion, with all of his heart, and with all of his soul. Oh, that God's word would do that in us. Amen. Lord, I just come before you tonight and I lift up our hearts and I pray for forgiveness. I pray that your word would to the degree that of our hearts have gotten hard, it'd be like a hammer. It'd break up that hardness of the heart. It'd be like a plow that goes in and breaks the crust. I pray that you'd get through tonight, that your Spirit, through these words, would pierce the hardness, get into the soft parts of our heart. I pray that we would exhort one another daily while it is today, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I pray that your Spirit, as we go from here, would be heavy upon us. I pray that you would convict us of sin, that none of us would be able to be comfortable in sin. I ask your Spirit to come like a fire and burn inside us and give a softness to that where we would respond like Josiah. A terrible concern would come over our lives. Remove the blindness, God. Help us see the condition of our soul. Only you can do that. And I do believe you're willing to do it. But we have to be willing to let you. And so I think every one of us has an opportunity, those listening, maybe some watching, to just ask you, God, search me and know me. Try my heart. Know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Show me the wickedness, the sin in my life that needs to go. Make it evident. Help me see it again clearly and convict me of it. And lead me in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Keep your heart before the Lord. Keep your heart, says in the Psalms, for out of it flow the issues of life. Keep your heart from sin. Keep it from the hardness. If it's gotten hard, if you're not convicted like sin, by sin, like you know you should be, just repent. Take that to God. He said, come to me and I'll teach you to fear the Lord. You know, he'll put that back in you. A big part of fearing God is having a conviction of sin. And I think a problem that we see in the church today is there is a terrible lack of the fear of God. And that's because of hardness of heart. Sin has hardened the heart. The church doesn't want to talk about sin because it's not popular. The pastors don't want to talk about sin because their lives are filled with it. And I'm no different than you, but I don't let that keep me from speaking the truth. And I try to hold myself to the same truth that I hold you to. I'm not going to not talk about it just because I'm not perfect. And I pray that in the process, God will help me as he helps you. Because, man, it's important. It can be easy just to go through life as a Christian and just grace abounds, brother. You know, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, you know. And before you know it, you find yourself continuing in sin that grace might abound. I think a lot of times little Christians, I know it happens. I hope it doesn't happen to me, but I see it. They don't even see the sin they're in. They're not even convicted by the lack of love or concern for others. Or the greed, or hardness of heart. And if you see it in me, pray for me. We should pray for one another. Because Jesus is coming. And there's a judgment. And we live in a day where it's very convenient and easy just to overlook sin. And we can sort of think that, well, we'll get around to it. Or, you know, like Manasseh, he either thought that he wasn't concerned, he didn't think about it, or he thought that God wouldn't deal with him like he dealt with the people of the land. He is deceived. deceived to the point that he had no fear, and he lost everything. God doesn't want you to lose everything. He wants to bless you. But you got to do it, and I have to do it his way. Amen. Amen. Have a good week.